Welcome to Epiphany Brooklyn's podcast. I am Brandon Watts, lead pastor here at Epiph. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our desire is to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. May God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can tune in each week. Grace and peace.
Lord. Anybody came to church to worship Jesus today? So wonderful. It's Psalm 48 that says, "Great is the Lord and he is greatly to be praised." The reason we come in here and make a lot of noise about Jesus is because he's not just worthy of the praise. He's the only one worthy of all of our adoration and all of our praise. And every single opportunity that you get to give him glory, you should give him the praise. Because he is so good, and he's so good all the time. Is that anybody's experience with the Lord, that he's just always faithful, always good, always kind, always merciful? Well, let's take advantage of corporate worship today. You didn't have to come to church. You made it through road closures and parking issues. But nevertheless, we here, y'all. We made it to church. So we might as well give him the glory. Do me a favor. Let's get to the Word of God. We have another service after this. Grab your Bibles. I'm so excited to preach Luke 11. Luke 11 is where we're going to hang out. As you go there, man, we really had a time in here on Friday. We had a T-I-M-E. We had a real time. It was just amazing just to be able to enjoy worship and enjoy music and enjoy art. Like, when I say, like, the lighting, you know, that didn't just happen. Like, there's a team of people that are creative to be able to, you know, and just our tech and everybody that was a part of the worship team, the singers and the band. Just so grateful for God's faithfulness to us. Also, just want to take a second and thank God. Can y'all help me thank God for Z, y'all? Z killed it, man. It's just such a part of who he is. Like, man, he just knows how to make it flow, and yet it's tasteful, and you enjoy it, and he's fun. I'm just grateful, Z. I'm really grateful for you, brother. Really grateful for you. I love you, man. Love you, bro. All right, I think some people in the first service, I'm going to just get right to it. Let's get to Luke 11. Are y'all there? Okay, but I'm not there, so let me get there. Luke 11 is where we're going to hang out. As I'm turning there, let me just say, like, I really, really, really feel connected to Luke 11 today. Spent a lot of time praying, and Ty actually reminded me between services. Ty reminded me how closely connected this sermon is. I didn't think about it to a previous one I did on witches and warlocks. And I'm not sure why the Lord just kind of still has us in this idea, in this vein, to really pay attention to. Spiritual warfare is really what it is. But I think we're going to get a lot of clarity today. And what I mean by that is you're going to get personal clarity, I believe. You'll get personal clarity out of the text. So let's get right to it. We're in Luke 11. Why don't you pick me up in verse 14. It says this. It says, now let me say this. I'm reading the first part for just context. I'm really going to start preaching at verse 21 and down. But context-wise, verse 14. Now he, meaning Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and divided, and a divided house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub." Now here's the thing, Jesus is about to get a real attitude. Like at the end of this, I almost feel like, you know, on Patti LaBelle, when Patti LaBelle was on Tyra Banks, and she got an attitude, and she was like, "Boo!" Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all see that? I feel like if you put a boo at the end of this, it would be killing. Look what verse 19 says. So Jesus just said to them, "Man, you saying I'm casting out demons, you know, by a demon." Here's what he says in verse 19. "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub," he says, "by whom do your sons cast them out?" Boo. Just want to put that in there. He didn't say that. It says, "Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Pay attention to verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he will take his armor, God, he will take his armor on which he trusted and divide his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none, it says, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Pay attention to whose house it is. I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, when it comes, I will find the house swept and put in order. Then he goes and he brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they will enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. I want to preach today from the topic entitled Invisible Enemy. Look at your neighbor and just declare it to them. Say, you have an invisible enemy. I think we need to identify what that means today. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we're at it again, and we absolutely need your spirit. I need your spirit to speak, to think. So Lord, I pray, oh God, that today wouldn't just be intellectual, that I'm not preaching to just minds, but Lord, I pray that you would penetrate hearts, and that the word of God would do exactly what it says it does, and that it's sharper than two-edged sword, and it cuts and divides, and it does surgery, but you're the one that also mends us back up. So Lord, we consent to being cut today. And we ask, oh God, that you would do something abnormal than what's normal in our life. Because normal ain't getting us where we need to be. So do something supernatural in our life today. It's in the glory and the honor of your Son, our great God and our King Jesus, we pray. Somebody say amen. Invisible enemy. The first date that Ty and I ever went on. I was 19, she was 18. We met not too far from here, and we met on a Saturday. That Friday, we went out on a date, and I was living in Jersey at the time. She was living in Long Island, so I came and picked her up from my grandmother's house here in East New York, and I drove her to Long Island because the first thing I had to do was meet her parents. And so we drove to her house, and I met her parents. I first met her mother. Just immediately loved me, immediately loved her. Ah, her father, not so much. He just did. He was like, I'm trying to fill you out. You know, Ty's a only child. That's his daughter. And he was, you know, he just was very unimpressed. Let's just put it that way. So after the interactions, that was a little odd in the house. You know, we got back in the car and we went to two places. First, we went to Red Lobster. Now this was 2000, like 2001, babe, 2001? 2001. I know Red Lobster made the list of where not to go on the first date. But son, now I did my thing. The Admiral's Feast used to slap. I don't care what y'all say. Anyway, so I took her to Red Lobster, not Red Lobsters with an S, Red Lobster. And then after dinner, we went not too far. We went to the movie theater and we went to see this movie called Hollow Man. It just came out with Kevin Bacon. And Hollow Man is about a group of scientists that are all trying to achieve the impossible. What is the impossible? By taking a human and making them invisible. And so they were testing on animals and they were injecting whatever the juice is, the serum, they were injecting it in the veins. And, you know, sometimes it was working, sometimes it really wasn't working. And so there was phases, there were steps to getting to finally put it on a human. But Kevin Bacon, which is Sebastian in the movie, he says, man, let's skip it. Just test me. So he gets tested and they put him under and he becomes invisible. The only problem is that they didn't know how to reverse it back. The second problem, that's the first. The second problem is that Kevin Bacon was plumb crazy. So you had an invisible man who day by day grew more crazy and crazy as he just continued to be invisible and they couldn't figure it out and get him back. So the rest of the movie is all his team trying to fight an invisible enemy, an enemy that they couldn't see, an enemy that by the eye, the natural eye, they weren't able to target and fight back. And I know you think I'm still talking about my first date, but I'm now talking about our lives. Because in our lives, all of us in this room are facing the same enemy. And the enemy that we're facing is cunning. The enemy that we are facing is crafty. But the enemy that we are facing is also unseen. And it makes the fight that much harder. I can prove it to you that the enemy is unseen. Y'all know this one. Most of you know this one. Ephesians chapter 6 says it this way. Put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now watch what the devil is. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's unseen. Right? That's invisible. It says, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You and I have an enemy, and part of our battle, it is a spiritual battle, and he is constantly, that's the thing, he's constantly pursuing you. He's constantly trying to destroy you. Notice I said destroy, because some of you think he just wants to hurt you. He don't want to just hurt you. The Bible says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He don't want to borrow, he wants to steal. He don't want to hurt, he wants to destroy. But here's what's hard about it. He's an unseen, somebody say an unseen, invisible enemy. No serious Bible reader can actually go through life and say there is not a such thing as demons. You can't. You know why we can't? Because if you're a serious student of the Word of God, you will notice that so many characters in the Bible are tormented and tempted and constantly engaging with the spiritually demonic forces around them. And you ain't got to get far. Let's go Genesis 3. First woman ever created, she had to deal with the serpent. What about Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? I don't know if you know this story, but they sold a piece of land. They were supposed to bring the property and the proceeds to the leaders of the church. And now the problem wasn't that they held back a portion. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they lied and said they gave everything when they took some of it and put it up under the tent. And here's what the scripture says when they lied. It says, Ananias, here's what Peter says. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So in other words, this is not just Ananias making a bad decision. This is Ananias under the influence of a demonic presence. What about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26? We always quote the first part and leave off the last. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Here's the part we leave off. And give no place for the devil. Oh, we got to talk about what it means to give no place for the devil. Let me go a little bit further. What about our text today? You have a man. It opens up with a man that is being tormented by a demon. What about Jesus and Jesus' words, his first sermon that he ever preached? What did he say? I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. You never see Jesus with a sword leading people out of prison. You know why? Because it is not a physical captive he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual bondage, spiritual captivity. And so the scriptures over and over and over and over again show us that there are often moments in our life where demonic influences are constantly swaying us and persuading us. Now, I know you feel deep. I know you feel like I came to church today, and this week was a good week. I actually prayed this week. And so you feel really spiritual this week, but never think you're so spiritual that you cannot be under attack. You're constantly being under attack. And when I start talking like this, there are some people, not everybody in the room, but there are some people in the room that's like, oh, here we go, you know, with this invisible enemy stuff, this spirits and demons. Pastor B is so superstitious. You don't even believe that is true. And so in your mind, you're going, well, physical issues and psychological issues and emotional issues all trace back to somebody having a traumatic situation, or they have a chemical imbalance. And so you say, there's no demonic influence. It's just a chemical imbalance. But think about, what about the Holocaust? If you think that the Holocaust was a man with a chemical imbalance, you're sadly mistaken. No, it was a demon. Y'all hear me? What about American slavery? Oh, they were just products of their time. No, they were under demonic influence. It was evil. You take women and rape them. You take families and pull them apart. You can't tell me that ain't nothing but a bold demon. And so let's stop saying it's a chemical imbalance or I'm just psychologically messed up. No. What if underneath all of that is some type of spiritual attack on you? And so in the text today, we're going to see Jesus really showing us how to confront unseen enemies. Now, here's the thing. There's two questions I got to answer. I promise you, I won't go to bed tonight unless I answer these questions. And here's the two questions. Write them down. Make sure I answer them in the text today. First one, what does demonic activity look like in your life? First question. Second question, how do you rid yourself of it? First question, what does demonic activity look like in your life? Second question, how do I rid myself of it? Let me first say what demonic activity doesn't look like. It doesn't look like, you know, The Exorcist, you know, where the demon's sitting in the room and you come in the room and he knocks a book, you know, book off the shelf and he makes a chair fly across the room. Why would a demon need to make the chair move? That's not what it looks like. It doesn't look like the girl with her head spinning or the girl going down the steps, you know, backwards. When we think of demonic, we swing the pendulum all the way so far and we look at the person on the train that's foaming out the mouth and we say, that's a demon. But you don't realize that many of us operate in ways that have demonic presence, and it's not your head spinning, but it's you believing the lie that the enemy told you, and it's called spiritual attack. Okay, y'all gonna make me work. Paul calls it flaming darts. And many of us have many attacks that are attached to us, but we don't pay attention to it because we swung the pendulum so far that we said, but I'm not demonically possessed. That's what we think. There's no demonic activity in my life because I'm not possessed. Let me just say this real quick. I do believe that people can be possessed by a demon. That means that the demon is completely in control of that person. I do not believe that the blood-bought believer can be possessed. How you got God living in you and a demon living in you at the same time? I don't believe that a believer can be possessed. Here's what I do believe, though. The second category, I do believe that a Christian can be demon oppressed. So we're not demon possessed, but you can absolutely be demon oppressed, which means a demon is working, the demonic is working externally around us, and he puts temptations in front of you, and he plants ideas in your mind, and it's up to the believer to spiritually grow, to be able to identify and be like, that's a demon. There's a third category. That third category is a demon can actually occupy, watch this, a space in your heart. Now remember Peter's words when he said, give no place? What does that mean? How did the demon fill up into Ananias' heart when he lied? It's because you can't say he wasn't a believer. He was a part of the church. It's because a piece of his heart wasn't fully submitted to the Lord, and he gave place to the devil. I'm just trying to work through what scripture tells us about our hearts, because there are some people that came in this room today and you think you're good. You think you're straight because you came to church. But my question is every single part of who you are and a part of your heart submitted fully to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I can tell you now, the openness of our heart typically happens when we have unrepented or unengaged, a cycle of sin where we're just kind of doing whatever we want. When you have these areas of your heart where you're not fully submitted to the Lord, it causes distance between you and the Lord, and it also gives way for the enemy to come in. So here's what's happening in the passage. Jesus is casting out a demon. I read it for context purposes, and they're accusing him of casting out a demon by a demon. He was like, that's so stupid. How can that happen? If I cast out a demon by a demon, then the house is divided. That ain't how it works. But if it's the finger of God, it is an accusation against you. And so finally, after he does all the, you know, spends time talking to them and casting out the demon, he rolls into a parable. And verse 21 and 22 don't make sense unless you understand verse 24 to 26. Are y'all with me? Yes, sir. Verse 21 says this: when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes his armor in which he trusted and he divides his spoils. Now, this makes sense to me, right? There's a strong man that's guarding his house, guarding his property. And if somebody stronger than the strong man comes, then he'll beat the strong man and he'll be able to take all of his stuff. No brainer. That absolutely makes sense. The problem is how we read it and where we put ourselves in the text. Because when we read stuff like this, we assume that we are the strong man and the enemy is the stronger man that comes and takes all of your stuff. That's how I first read it. Maybe you didn't, but when I first read it, I was like, okay, I'm the stronger man. But the problem is you gotta read the next few verses because you realize that the occupant of the house ain't you. Look at what it says now in verse 24. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places. And finding none, it says, I will return back to my house. Did you see who's occupying the house? It is the demon. So in other words, you're not the strong man. The demon is the strong man. Jesus is the stronger man. Do you know who you are? You the house. We the property that they fighting over. And here's the thing, it ain't really no fight. Like, y'all know Jesus ain't fighting for victory. He's fighting from victory. I know how the story ends. My king will crush the serpent. And so in the text, I want to be clear who the characters are. In the text, the strong man is absolutely the demon, and he's occupying a place in your heart. And Jesus is the stronger man that wants that spot, and you are the house. Now here's the thing. What we do is, verse 25 says, when the demon goes out, that the house is clean. And so we rid ourselves of bad habits. We rid ourselves of bad influences. We take the spiritual Clorox wipes out and we be like, I don't do that no more. And so I cleaned it. The problem is you have a clean house that's not occupied by the stronger man. And so what happens when that room stays empty, it's a clean room waiting for not one, but eight demons to come. Because the text just said, when one leaves out, you rid yourself of that one. And you clean that room. All you did was prepare a clean room for the one to go get seven more and bring them back and leave you in a worse condition. This is why I don't believe in this controlling behavior. Let me just stop. I believe that I need the stronger man to occupy the space where the strong man used to occupy. And so, again, not possession. I'm talking oppression. Those chambers of your heart that you have not fully submitted to the Lord. Those parts of you, who you are, that you have not given to the Lord. Those secret areas that you're like, I'm still dealing with this, but I'm not telling nobody I'm dealing with. Those little areas need to be fully given to the Lord, because here's the thing I know about Jesus. When Jesus enters into your life and he takes that room, not just your life, he takes that one area that you have closed off to him, he will keep the door closed. Oh, let me read it to y'all. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so you got to put these stories together. You got to put 21, 22 back with 24 through 26. And what you get is good theology. There is no neutral ground. That room in your heart that you have not submitted to the Lord is either clean and waiting for demons to come in, or a demon is constantly there. Or you can say, Jesus, I need you to take this area. And I need you to do what therapy can't do. Don't hear me talk against therapy. Go to therapy, but many of us are going to therapy when really what you need in this season is the strong man to occupy that space in your heart. Listen, I go to therapy. I promise y'all I'm not going against it. I'm just saying many of us have tried to do carnal work on spiritual parts of our heart. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord. Write this down. Submitting yourself to the Lord is the key to resisting the devil. That's the key. Many of us are trying to, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I ain't mad at you, rebuke. But really what I want you to do is say, strong man, I need you to rebuke him. Stronger man, I need you to rebuke the strong man. Because I know you think you're strong and you walk with the Lord for so long. You ain't stronger than the strong man. So the stronger man, y'all still with me with the characters? The stronger man is the one that you need to be in guard of that room. I don't know what you're holding on to. What area of your heart that you're holding on to that you haven't given to the Lord? What room have you left unoccupied by Jesus? What area have you not entrusted to him? And I don't know, man, maybe it's your marriage. Maybe your marriage, there's some demonic influence of your marriage. And you're like, man, they don't talk the same. You know, they're not acting the same. What if that area of your marriage is not fully submitted to the Lord? Here's what you need to do. Ask Jesus to come in and slam the door in the devil's face. Maybe it's a personal stronghold. Maybe it's something you just can't overcome. Ask Jesus to slam the door in the devil's face. Maybe it's an area of an addiction. Maybe it's sexual purity that you are trying to pursue, but you can't find your, you know, you got seasons where you're good and you have seasons where you're not good. A cold shower won't work. You need stronger man to take that space and say, I'm now going to shut the door in the devil's face. It ain't nothing like Jesus occupying the space. Many of us are trying to fill the void in our heart, and you're trying to fill it with unworthy means. The only way you can fill it is with Jesus filling that part of your heart. Listen, you don't need an exorcist. You need Jesus. Bruh, you need to look at your neighbor and just say, you need Jesus. There's a way to understand, because some of you are going, how do I know if it's demonic activity though? I think one of the best ways to identify and spiritually discern what is going on in your life is two things: fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. I'm telling y'all, I long for the day where Upper Room looks like Friday. I long for the day where Wednesday's prayer time looks like this, where we gather and we're like, I'm not here for the music. I'm not here for that. You know what I'm here for? I'm here because I realize there's some areas in my life, my head ain't spinning. Books ain't coming off the shelf. But in this moment of my life, there seems to be spiritual warfare around me. And so what do I need in my life? I need prayer and I need fast. Ooh, turn to Mark chapter 9.
Yes, sir.
Turn to Mark chapter 9. Ooh, I forgot about this. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus affirms how powerful prayer and fasting really is. And I'm just going to read the whole story. It's such a good story. It reads itself. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, Jesus was away from the disciples, and the disciples were trying to do ministry without Jesus, which was fine, right? That's cool. The problem was they lacked power because of prayer and fasting. And so Jesus says, here's what the story says, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes argued with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran upon him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and he grinds his teeth and they become rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able to. And he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him to me. And then it says, verse 20, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, by the way, this is all happening. Jesus starts to have a conversation with the father. You know how much authority Jesus knew he had? That he could just like, just wait a second. I'll be, how long he been like this? And so Jesus says, how long has the boy been like this? This has been happening to him. And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water and destroyed him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. I love Jesus' response. And Jesus said to him, if I can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father cried to father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a whole nother sermon we need to talk about later. But he says, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the unclean spirit, that he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Do you know how much? Do y'all remember the rooms? Here's the stronger man. He's like, oh, okay, I now have authority here. He doesn't just cast him out. He says, never enter back into this room again. Verse 26. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out of the boy, and he was like a corpse. And so, and the most, and but Where am I at? But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Watch Jesus' response. Here it is. Jesus says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, many of your translations might say prayer and fasting. And so the way that you get more access to understanding God, more power to work the things of God, the greater that you will do, those things happen by fasting and praying. And we are so spiritually undisciplined because we're satisfied because we came to church. Jesus is like, wait, but there's demons on your job. That fat, and I know y'all like, yeah, they definitely are. 100%. I'm with you on that. Amen. You wrote notes. Demons on my job. Yes. But I'm telling you, if you want to walk in a different level of authority, you got to learn to be consistent and have a consistent rhythm of fasting and praying. I hear God saying that the entry point to many of our lives as it relates to demonic influence, the entry point, here it is, has been the lies that you believe. I was praying for you this week. I promise you. I really sense that one of the ways that demonic influence, and you're bamboozled because you like, I'm not falling on the floor and foaming and my head's not spinning, so it ain't a demon. But I'm telling you, demonic influence is over your life, and it's probably because you believed a lie from a child. You're too ugly. No one can love you. You don't have any friends. You're a horrible mother. You have no future. You'll never really be saved. Everybody in that church is judging you. All Christians are hypocrites. Jesus is a hoax. And we believe all of these lies. And I'm telling you, today, take that room and give it to Jesus, because the lies are exactly what they are. They're lies. They're lies. And here's the thing about lies. The best lies are wrapped in truth. That's the reason we don't know they're lies. It's because we don't believe. Even the demonic influence for now feels pleasant. It feels cool. It feels like it's not that bad. But it always, always, always leads you to despair. I know what you're doing. You're going right now, well, Pastor B, how can I differentiate the difference between God's voice, right, Christ's voice in my life, and the voice of the demonic? How can I differentiate those two? I can tell you, so easy. Here's how. John chapter 10. My sheep know my voice. You know why they know his voice? Because they're familiar. Because they've spent time. Because they've heard his word. They spent time reading his word. They spent time digesting his word. They don't just surface, you know, study and go like this and then read a scripture and be like, that's it for today. They actually take time and dig underneath the word of God. I don't want a cool church. I want a church that is theologically rich. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. A church that opens up that Bible and says, this is the word of life. This is the thing that gets me over. And when I have strongholds, I need the word of God. Somebody say, I need the word of God. Because here's why: it makes you familiar with his voice. And the way that you know that it's a demon that is speaking a lie to you wrapped in truth, the way you know is because whatever he says will always lead you to brokenness, lead you to despair. Because here's the thing about Jesus' voice. Jesus sometimes speaks harsh to us. Sometimes Jesus cuts you in. Sometimes Jesus rebukes you. But his rebuke never leads to despair. His rebuke always leads, y'all ain't saying nothing to me, always leads to me rejoicing and me having liberty and me walking different. It always leads you to life. And so if you want to know the voice, if it's really God or if it's really the demonic, where does it lead you? Does it lead you into a place? Because the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. There's a reason he has a nickname, the accuser of the brethren. He's always going to bring up accusations. He's always going to remind you of the sin. He's unequivocally always going to remind you of the things that you say, I have walked away from. That is not the voice of God. Stop believing the lie. I believe the entry point in your life to the demonic is so simple. It's the lies that you started to believe. And some of y'all right now, you're identifying those lies. Like you know right off the top of your head, I know exactly the lie. I want to go on here, but I have I have to leave time on the clock, and here's why. I genuinely believe that the spiritual attacks in your life need spiritual weapons, and the best spiritual weapon I want to utilize today is prayer. It's prayer. I want to pray for somebody. Now listen, I'm not calling you to the altar because I'm saying you're demon possessed. Can we stop swinging the pendulum so far? I want to invite you to be around the altar. And here's why. Because I want to utilize this moment of prayer so that Jesus can take authority of the unoccupied clean room. We ain't got a lot of time. I ain't going to be deep here. I just want you to come stand around the altar so we can pray together. If that's you, if you're like, you know what, I sense demonic influences, there is an unseen enemy. There, thank you, bro, for coming. There's something that I'm feeling and something I've been being attacked. There's an attack on my life, but today I want to get it right. Thank you for coming. I want to take that area. I want to take that area. Thank you for coming, bro. I want to take that area and I want to submit it to the Lord. Just get as close as you can. If you can't get all the way up, it's all good. Oh, come on, y'all. Get this room. Can y'all do me a favor? Listen, I know this concrete, right? I get it. I need us to kneel before the King today, y'all. Can we kneel before the King? Come on and kneel before the King. I know it's tough. I know we're gonna pray and we're gonna get right back up. But I believe all of us in the room need to have a posture where we are taking the keys of that room and giving them to Jesus. Can you do me a favor? Just get that one area on your mind. We'll be quick. Get that one area on your mind that you have not fully submitted to Jesus. Get that one area on your mind that you have not given over to Him the authority. And today is the day I want you to transfer. God, thank you. Transfer the power. Father, I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, for every single individual that is on this altar, every single one of them have a story. They have something in their heart that they have not fully submitted. And so, Father, today, I pray, oh God, that you would remove the enemy and the demonic in presence and replace it with a stronger man. These areas have caused us pain. More pain than we feel in our knees right now. These areas have caused us distress and anxiety and heart palpitations. But Father, no more. Because we serve a door slamming King that takes that space and does something different than what the demonic does. So Father, I pray, oh God, that you would give them a renewed sense of purpose and a renewed sense of a direction, that they would realize that from today forward, they will never be the same, because every place of our heart is given to you. May there be no rooms, no rooms, no rooms that is not occupied by you. Take every piece of who we are. So Father, we fully submit it to you. Believing by faith that today is the day that we will walk back to our seat different, knowing that today is the last day I will have demonic oppression. It is the last day I will have demonic influence. It is the last day I will allow that. He is evicted. Oh my God, he's evicted today. Today we give him his notice no more. In the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus, take room in our hearts, rent free. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. I know that.